you, Brother Russell, and so I would invite Brother Lang, please, to come forward and address us. Hidden treasures in the titles of the Psalms.
Thank you, Brother Michael, and dearly beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and young people. The title of this study is Using the Psalms for Overcoming. We should know all individually what we need to overcome. If you turn to Romans chapter 12, these words are very familiar to us. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or your intelligent service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Apostle Paul exhorts us to renew our mind or our spirit. And he sums up this chapter with the last verse, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So how then can we renew our minds so that we may be able to overcome evil with good? The Apostle John has a very similar message. I read this out to you. 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus, of course, was the first to overcome the world in himself. As he says in John 16 and 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And in overcoming the world in himself, Jesus set an example for us to follow. For we also need to overcome the devil or the adversary. If you turn to 1 Peter 5, so 1 Peter 5, and starting reading a few verses at verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in you, brethren, that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. The adversary, or the devil, is described as a lion. And that reminds us of the story of Samson. Through death, Jesus destroyed him that has the power of death, that is the devil. The question is, how did Jesus overcome the world in himself? We're looking at Samson in Judges 14 and verse 5 and 6. We read, and Samson went down, and his father and his mother, to Timnah, and they came to the vineyard of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the spirit of Yahweh came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. He had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. The lion in this case is a type of the adversary and devil. Samson did not overcome the lion by his own strength, he had nothing in his hand, but by the spirit and the power of God's word. We too need the power of the spirit to overcome. But as we don't believe that we have the Holy Spirit, as many evangelicals claim, how then can we be helped by the Spirit of God? Brother John Thomas told us plainly that we can only have the Holy Spirit in as far as we read the Word of God, absorb it, and act on it. We are even told in the Epistle of Jude, in verse 20, that we must pray in the Holy Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So how can we then develop a Holy Spirit in ourselves? It's imperative that we do. If you go to Romans chapter 8, we read that, verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And then verse 11, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So how can the Spirit dwell in us? How can we pray in the Holy Spirit as we are commanded to do? Speaking for myself, and I know I'm not alone, we often feel inadequate in our prayers. We don't always know what to pray for as we ought. In other words, how to pray in an acceptable way. Even the preacher in Ecclesiastes sought to find acceptable words, written, upright, words of truth. And in this study, we hope to show the pivotal role which the Psalms played in the life of Jesus and how they can help us develop the mind of Christ. And we hope that you will go away from this study better equipped to approach God in prayer, to overcome the old man, to develop a sound mind, and to go on to perfection. Scripture tells us that Jesus used the Psalms many, many times. There are several recorded, for example, when he was hanging on the cross. He shouted out Psalm 22, my ail, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 31, 69, 70, and many more. After Jesus was raised from the dead and was talking to those two disciples on the way to Emmaus, he explained to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, Brother David talking about that, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me, says Jesus. It's about him. They were written for him. In the Psalms, we have a record of the mind of Christ. As we just read in Colossians chapter 3 and 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How? By teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Please turn to Ephesians, where we've got a parallel passage. In Ephesians chapter 5, read the verse 18. Be not drunk with wine. It's interesting, actually, that they call hard drinks spirits, don't they? So be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How? Speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody, that is actually psalming, making melody is psalo in the Greek, psalming in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The brother who instructed us in Israel, in the kibbutz, always used psalms in his prayers. He said they were our instruments for overcoming. And he got the idea from the Hebrew titles of the psalms. He apparently relied on the work of a certain George Fenwick, who, I've got a copy here, in 1749 wrote a little treatise called Thoughts on the Hebrew Titles of the Psalms and on some of those in the Septuagint, endeavoring to discover their meaning and point out the use of them. What we've been studying for the last 20 years I found almost encapsulated in this book, which I only found 2 months ago. And this man rightly pointed out that the titles are an integral part of the Psalms, and therefore they're part of the inspired Word of God. And the literal translation of the Hebrew first verses was quite a revelation. It gave us an insight into the spiritual meaning of the Psalms. See, many scholars believe that those Psalm titles contain merely musical directives. And this book is the only publication that I know of that endeavors to give a direct translation of the titles of the Psalms. He is actually frequently referred to in the Hebrew lexicon written by Parkhurst. That was the lexicon that was always used by John Thomas. With Fenwick, I believe that the Hebrew titles have a spiritual meaning and therefore rightly belong, they're not titles, they're the first verse of the Psalm. And in the recent discoveries of the Dead Sea Scrolls, many copies, as I told you in the introduction, of the Psalm Scrolls were found. A new psalm was always indicated by a new paragraph. Here's part of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And here is the end of... It's cold in New Zealand, because this thing only works when it's warm. It's coming, I hope. But you see where the line break is on the right. There's the end of one psalm, and the next psalm begins in the middle of the next line. That's the beginning of a new psalm. And what we call the title is the beginning of a new psalm. So there's always a break in between the psalms in this Hebrew Bible, which is more than 2,000 years old. What is presented in the King James Bible as a title is always the first verse of the psalm in many translations. I want to show you just a few. Hope you can read it. This is the beginning of Psalm 22 in Dutch. I can read it because I am Dutch. It says, verse 1, a psalm of David for the opperzangmeester op Ayeret HaShachar. It is Dutch. What we call the title in the King James is verse 1 in Dutch. In French, Psalm 22, verse 1 is, O chef des chantres, sur Bis de l'Aurore, a psalm of Song de David. Our title is verse 1 in the French. In German, just the same. Our title is verse 1 in German, Ein Lied David, nach der Melodie einer Hirschkuh am Morgen. And in the Hebrew Bible, which you can buy, you get there verse 1. Le Menatseach al Ayelet HaShachar, Mizmor le David. The title is verse 1. You get, of course, here in the Spanish as well. O Musico Principal, Sobre Ayelet HaShachar, Salmo de David, verse 1 of the Psalm. When you use a computer, you get into trouble. Because you must put verse 0. Yes, and what is actually verse 1 is verse 2. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And here's our King James. To the chief musician on Ayeret HaShachar, a psalm of David. Verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Out of sync with the Hebrew Bible and most other translations. And then you get, of course, the Good News translation, which leaves out the title altogether. It's the Bad News translation. Because they leave out about 120 Holy Spirit-inspired words from the Bible, just because they don't understand them. If you go to Psalm 22, for example, or many, many psalms, it starts with, to the chief musician. We just looked at several examples. Written as a title, which is wrong, to the chief musician upon Ayelet HaShachar, a psalm of David. That's usually translated or understood as it's for the conductor upon a certain tune, like the Yellow Submarine or Ayelet HaShachar, a psalm of David. But that is not what the Hebrew means. First of all, I'd like to concentrate on that title, to the chief musician. It's Lemenatzeach in Hebrew. And then the chief musician would be Menatzeach. It comes from a three-letter word, which is this word here. I'm very fortunate to have a Hebrew scholar in our midst, one of my Hebrew students from Adelaide, and she can read it, I'm quite sure. So you read Hebrew from right to left. What's this letter, Alexandra? The Nun, and then the Tzadi, and the last one is? Chet. So in Hebrew, all the words, nouns or verbs, are derived from a three-letter root. That's the basic meaning of that word. Natzach doesn't mean chief musician. It means to overcome. See, David wrote the Psalms during a time when he was persecuted by Saul. And they give an insight into the mind of David in his tribulations, but also in the joy of the salvation that God had promised him. And so reading through the psalm, we see the daily struggles he had to cope with and how he overcame them. It says, David, the son of Jesse, said, the man that was raised upon high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of Yahweh spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. And that includes the titles of these psalms. See, brothers and sisters, when we read through the Gospels, we have a record in the narrative of all what Jesus did, where he went to, and what was done to him. But it doesn't tell us what went on inside. We don't get to know the mind of Christ by reading just the Gospel record. We only get to know the mind of Christ when we read the Psalms. God actually, if you stood in Psalm 23, look what it says. He dwells in the Psalms. It says in verse 3, thou art holy that inhabitest, or that dwells in the Psalms of Israel. That's where God dwells. That is his mind. And that is why those beginning of the Psalms are so important. See, to the chief musician is Lemenatzeach. But there is nobody called a chief musician in the Bible. There was no chief musician. There's nobody who conducted like we do in our Western orchestra. See, the word Menatzeach is used only as overseers. On the bottom of the screen you can see when they were building the temple, they needed some overseers. But that is not the meaning of the word. Going back to that word Netzach, if you go to 1 Samuel 15, and although these passages are on the screen, I really want you to look them up. In verse 28, we read that Samuel said unto Saul, Yahweh has rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and has given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Also, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Who is he talking about? The strength of Israel, the Netzach of Israel, is God himself. Not talking about the chief musician here. And when you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 15, where you get a list of all those people that were put in their jobs by David and Samuel after he fled from Saul, in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, And we have there a list of musicians. It speaks about all these people that David had gathered out of all Israel to Jerusalem, and he's ordering the service of the temple. It says in verse 15, it shows the Levites that bear the ark of God upon their shoulders, a stave, as Moses commanded according to the word of Yahweh. And then David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers with instruments of music, psalteries, harps, cymbals, sounding, by lifting up the voice with joy. So the Levites appointed all these people. Now if you go to verse 21, it speaks about Mattathiah and Eliphaleh and Mikneah and Obed-Edom and Ye'iel and Azaziah with harps on the Sheminit to excel. The word excel is the word for chief musician. It's Netzach. But you don't play a harp on top of the chief musician, do you? You don't stand on the head of the conductor to start on playing your fiddle. You don't do things like that. So they played with the harp on anointing for overcoming, because that is the real meaning of that word that is behind the phrase to the chief musician. And go to Chronicles chapter 29, where we've got this wonderful prayer, where David praised God. In verse 9, when the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly for the temple, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to Yahweh. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. And then David blessed Yahweh with all the congregation. And David said, "Blessed be thou, Yahweh Elim of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Thine, Yahweh, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the chief musician, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, Yahweh, and thou art exalted as head above all." It's the basis for the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what that word actually means. If you go to Isaiah chapter 25, that beautiful chapter about the resurrection, and aren't we looking forward to the time, brethren and sisters, that Jesus will come back and he will destroy in this mountain, Mount Zion, the face of the covering that is cast over all the people, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in the chief musician, in victory. That's the meaning of that word. And Yahweh Elohim shall wipe away all tears from off all faces. And that is the meaning of that word to the chief musician. It actually does not say he will swallow up death in victory. It says le netzach. He will overcome death to victory. Christ not only was victorious over his own death, but he destroyed him that has the power of death, which is the devil, so that we also can be saved. That verse, of course, is quoted in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse 54. And there the word victory is nikos. Well, we know that word, don't we? What are the best running shoes, guys? Nike shoes, aren't they? And what is the best camera? Sorry, Brother Glenn. It's a Nikon, isn't it? Because they are the best cameras. It means the victory. So Christ was the first to gain the victory over death, as written in Psalm Hebrews 2 and 14, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil. That word netzach therefore means to have the victory or to overcome. In modern Hebrew, when you play a game of footy or basketball, whatever you're doing, you have won the game, you said, "Nitzachti, I've won, I've got the victory." That's the meaning behind that word. So the phrase to the chief musician means to him that overcomes. If you turn to Revelation chapter 3, read that, what Jesus promises to the believers in Laodicea. Verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now the New Testament has been translated into Hebrew. And I was amazed to find that this phrase, to him that overcometh, they used Lemenat Seach, to the chief musician, the very same phrase as we have in many titles of the Psalms. So it means to him that overcometh. And actually, it is such an enormous reward to receive to him that overcometh. Let's go through the seven ecclesias. To Ephesus, he says, to him that overcometh. The chief musician? No, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Smyrna, be faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Pergamos, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, will give him a white stone, and in the stone a name written which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Thyatira, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, I'll give him power over the nations. He shall rule them as a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, I'll give him the morning star. Sardis, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Now not blot out his name out of the book of life. Thou confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Philadelphia, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, from my God, and my new name. And then this one we looked at before. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. It even continues in the book of Revelation, because that phrase onikon, the one that has the victory, the one that overcomes, is also used in Revelation chapter 5, where John wept much in verse 4, because no one was found worthy to open and to read the book, nor to look thereon. And one of the elders says unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed. He has overcome, and therefore he is worthy to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And that is followed by a great victory. Look what it says in chapter 6. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four living ones saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. That's what Jesus says. For him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, so that in the kingdom we can overcome all the enemies. But we first of all have to overcome the world in ourselves. If you go to Psalm number 4, it has the very same title, the same beginning as Psalm 22. And this particular title, to the chief musician on Neginoth, a psalm of David, occurs in Psalms 4 and 6, 54, 55, 67, 76. But now it says, to the chief musician, or to him that overcomes upon Neginoth. What does that mean? Well, neginoth means stringed instruments. And the Hebrew is derived from the verb nagan, which means to play on an instrument of strength, especially the harp. Remember when an evil spirit of God came on Saul? You can read on the screen in 1 Samuel 16 and 23. It says, it came to pass as an evil spirit from Elohim was upon Saul, that David took a harp and he played, that's that word, nagan. He played on the harp with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Saul was probably refreshed more by the spirit words which David composed on the harp rather than the music itself, although that must have been pretty good as well. We can be sure that Jesus also used these instruments to refresh his spirit too. And as he made these words which David wrote down for us, he was reading them, he was praying them, he was meditating on them, and so they became the word of Christ, as we read in Colossians chapter 3. The psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs, which are in the middle of our Bible, those are the psalms, hymns, and the spiritual song. This is our true hymn book. That's the only Holy Spirit-inspired hymn book we have in the Bible. In Luke 6 and verse 12, you remember, it says that Jesus continued all night in prayer to God. What is the point, actually, of saying that if we don't know how he prayed and what he prayed for? How can we imitate the Son of God if we are left in the dark in the matter of prayer? The Greek text is a lot clearer. It doesn't say he continued all night in prayer to God. It says he continued all night in the prayer of God. He didn't spend the night composing his own prayers, but he made full use of those that were provided by God for him through the spirit word of the Psalms. And perhaps therefore David had to suffer so much so that his words could be used by Jesus at the right time. David must have wondered sometimes what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, which, when it testified before it, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And that's you find in the Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 18. And how does it this psalm start? What is verse 1? To the chief musician, now we know it means to him that overcomes, a psalm of David. And as we go through our studies, there are many of these phrases which are referred to, and are in that little handout which you've been given. This is a direct translation of those phrases. On this CD, which you'll get, there will be a file in which I have translated all the titles of the Psalms, so you can read them. Now this says, and to him that overcometh, for David, the servant of Yahweh, who spake unto Yahweh the words of this song, in the day that Yahweh delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, and from the hand of Saul. Well, David was indeed delivered from the hand of Saul. But this says, he is delivered from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Saul's put at the end of that verse, but he actually was the first enemy of David. It doesn't make sense, does it? God first delivered him from the hand of Saul and then from all the enemies. And that is how we look at this psalm, as David used it. That word Saul, the name Saul, occurs in verse 5. It says the sorrows of Saul, of Sheol, of the grave compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. Lord Jesus said when he was hanging on the cross. See, the name Saul is identical to Sheol. So this psalm is a psalm for David when God delivered him out of the hand of Saul, but a psalm for Jesus when God delivered him out of the hands of the grave, because God raised him up from the dead. It was Jesus who was delivered from the last enemy, not Saul, but from Sheol, the grave. And that would fit in with 1 Corinthians 15. It says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, and it is Sheol. So I read this title, but I read it. It says, that David said the words of the song in the day that Yahweh delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hands of the grave. And that is how it applies to Jesus. And this psalm specifically must have been such a great source of strength for Jesus. When the sorrows of the grave compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. And what did Jesus do about it? When he felt so terrible hanging on that cross. But the words were prepared for him, because verse 6 is actually written in the future tense in the Hebrew. It says, in my distress, I will call upon Yahweh, and I will cry unto my Elohim. He will hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry will come before him, even unto his ears. And these words were prepared by David for Jesus to be used when he hung on the cross. And the answer was made evident. It came immediately. Because in Luke 23 we read that it was about the sixth hour and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And Jesus knew beforehand that that would happen. Because it's what it says in the Psalms. He knew that God would come down to witness the death of his son and to shield him from prying eyes by the darkness that came over all the earth. There's no other scripture but Psalm 18 where we get an insight into how God would have felt when he saw his son dying on the cross. It says in verse 7, this is the answer that God gave Jesus when he cried out to him. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a carap and did fly. He did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, the thick clouds passed, hail and coals of fire. Yahweh thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hail and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited him. Then the channels of the waters were seen. The foundations of the earth were discovered at thy rebuke, Yahweh, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. That's how God, as a father, felt when he saw his son dying on the cross. And Jesus knew all this beforehand. He knew that his father would come and save him. Because the psalm continues. And that is now Jesus replying to his father. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me. For they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. But Yah was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Yah rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands has he recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of Yahweh, and have not wickedly departed from my Elohim, for all his judgments were before me. I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore has Yahweh recompensed me, according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. And so this psalm made it possible for Christ to grow through this terrible, terrible suffering, dying on that cross. But his Father was right there with him, visible in the darkness that came over all the earth and the earthquake that rent the veil of the temple from top to bottom. The psalm is quoted in 2 Samuel chapter 22. And there we have David composing a prayer using several parts of Psalms. It says, David spake unto Yahweh the words of this song in the day that Yahweh has delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. What is missing here? To the chief musician, to him that overcomes. And why is it left out here? There's a very good reason for this, brothers and sisters. Because the next chapter says, now these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the Elohim of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of Yahweh spake in me. And his word was in my tongue. Then he spoke the last words. At the end of his life, he must have had the same state of mind as the apostle, who said at the end of his life in Timothy, for now I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Well, time is going a bit faster than I would like it to go. I want to come back to Psalm 22. It says, to the chief musician, to him that overcomes, upon Ayelet Ashachar, the psalm of David. It's a prayer which Jesus prayed on the cross, as you know very well. Although, he changed one word. But more about that later on in our evening program. What does Ayelet Ashachar mean? Shachor. What is shachor? It's black. It's darkness. And ayelet comes from ale, which is power. And therefore that title, if you translate it, means to him that overcomes over the power of darkness, a psalm of David. And Jesus referred to that if you go to Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, when Jesus was arrested, Verse 52, Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretch forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. I yell at Hashachar. So Jesus was now in the power of darkness. And he said this psalm to overcome that power of darkness. And he did by using this psalm. Because it was not the only verse which he cried out. We read in the gospel, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. But undoubtedly he would have said the whole psalm to God, to his Father, who was able to save him from death. But Jesus has also delivered us from the same power of darkness. We go to Colossians. And of course that was that epistle we started with our first reading with. It says there in verse 13 or verse 12 for connection. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, from Ayelet HaShachar, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have the redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And then the Apostle Paul tells us how we should change our lives because we are delivered from the power of darkness. In verse 14, maybe the right reference, but that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have the redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of his sin. That was actually verse 10. And so, brothers and sisters, we are in such a privileged position that Christ has overcome, using the psalms, the power of darkness. And Jesus and David overcame those powers of darkness by using the psalms. And the more we become familiar with the psalms, I believe, the more they can help us also overcome. And once these beautiful expressions we have in the psalms become ours, then we can use them in our prayers also.